Acts chapter 1. And I just noticed that I have a new Amen row in church this morning, right down here in front. And it caught my attention because normally there's not as so much ugly concentrated as it is. Just teasing. I've had uglier, trust me. Well, you guys look pretty good down there. You're my Amen row. Let me hear your best Amen this morning together. One, two, three. No, not you. I don't have an Amen house. I just have an Amen row. Let's try it again right here. Just these guys right here. One, two, three. I have an Oh Me row instead of an Amen row, apparently. Well, that was if that's your best try, then thank you for that. No, I'm kidding. It does me good to see young people in God's house. And I appreciate the fact that they're down there. And I tell you what, I'd rather have a bunch of young people in the front row of God's house than in the back row of the devil's. I'd rather have them in here today than any other place. Because listen, if we don't teach them something right, somebody is willing to teach them something wrong. And so praise the Lord for your families. And if they made you sit down here, God bless them. But if you came on your own, then praise the Lord for that. And I want to thank you for doing that. It encourages me. Just if you're going to say amen, say it like you mean it. All right? Amen. Yes, like that. What? Ezra wants attention. Good job. Praise the Lord. Good job. You do it like that, you can do it all service long. I praise the Lord for that. Acts chapter 1, are you there? If you have your place, let's stand together for the reading of God's word out of respect. It is the word of God. And I'm thankful that we have it today. I don't have to wonder what God says. I don't have to wonder what he wants me to do, what he wants me to believe. See, how do you know God's real? Because the Bible says it. See, how do you know God loves you? Because the Bible says it. The Bible tells me so. That's how I know. How do I know Jesus saves? Because the Bible tells me so. If you want to know anything about God, just read the Bible. By the way, I'll tell you this. You read the Bible, it'll mess up your doctrine. Because we believe all kinds of things that are not in the Bible. You start reading the Bible, it'll start changing what you believe. By the way, we should believe what God wants us to believe. And we can trust him in that because he's a good God. Amen. Acts chapter 1, written by Dr. Luke, who also wrote the Gospel of Luke. And he writes, "The former treatise, speaking of his gospel, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons for which the Father hath put in his own power. That word in the Greek means authority. Verse 8, But ye shall receive power. That word is where we get our word dynamite. Dunamis is the word. But ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him, notice this, out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. I want you to go back up, if you will, and look at verse 11. The Bible says, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, notice this phrase, Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? I want to preach to you this morning for a few minutes a message I've entitled An Angel's Admonition. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we want to say thank you, thank you, thank you for your goodness. And Lord, today as we open your word, I ask, Lord, in the name of your precious Son, that you would give your people understanding. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to get out of the way, hide me behind the cross, that I may be completely filled and unhindering to the Holy Spirit of God. I pray that your Spirit would have complete liberty in our midst. And I pray as you meet with us, Lord, I pray as you speak, I pray that you would move, I pray that you'd touch every heart, and I pray, God, that you'd be honored. I pray the Word of God would have free course amongst us, and I pray that you would be exalted. Lord, thank you again for the day that we have lived today, and I pray that you would watch over us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. After Jesus' resurrection, the disciples were privy to seeing him many times. The Bible says that he proved himself by many infallible proofs. But our text tells us that this would be the last time as Jesus ascends into heaven. The Bible description is that a cloud received him completely out of their sight. Now, certainly of all the things that these people have experienced and witnessed of Jesus, this must have been spectacular. You and I both know it. No one had ever flown. They hadn't seen that. The plane hadn't been invented, so nobody's seen anybody just completely levitate and go up. Elijah did see, and they had heard of how Elijah was taken up in a chariot of fire, and Elisha was the only one that witnessed that. They had heard that story, no doubt, and it had been told, and no doubt made application. But they hadn't seen anything like this before. They had seen thousands of people be fed from just a little small lunch. And they had seen people who were blind and lame completely healed and miraculous things. But certainly this must have been astonishing as Jesus ascends into heaven. No wonder the Bible says they were looking steadfastly into heaven. Now the problem was not that they were astonished at what had happened, but that they were still standing there after he was long gone. The problem was not that they had looked intently on what Jesus had done and where he had gone, but that they had stayed there too long. They were just standing there, and so God sent some angels to rebuke them. They tell me the word steadfastly means to look intently on something that has gone on and to consider or contemplate it and say, that's really interesting. I don't know what that is all about, but I'm looking at it with the intent to try to figure it out. The problem is the gazing part. Steadfastly is to look and to contemplate. Gazing, they tell me, is that they were staring and they were staring and they were staring to contemplate. I wonder what's going to happen now. I wonder what's going to happen next. You see, they were trying to figure out what was going on. They were trying to figure out, is the heavens going to be changed now? Is God certainly going to come back? And though he said it's not for us to know the times and the season, is now he going to set up the kingdom? We could speculate from now until Jesus returns a second time and not really know what they were thinking. The fact remains, they were standing. And they were standing still. They were gazing, listen carefully, when they should have been going. They were gazing, and God sent a messenger. As a people, Christians are doing a lot of standing around. We're doing a lot of gazing at whatever catches our attention. Sometimes we spend too much time contemplating life and our future earnings or our plans and not enough time going after what really matters, people. Where the Calvary Road ends for Jesus, ours begins. The Lord's death and resurrection was our opportunity to begin a new life, a life with new purpose, a purpose much larger than what lies, listen, just before our eyes, at what catches our gaze. Last weekend, we celebrated the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and all of God's people were filled with gratitude and joy. But is that all there is? I mean, is the Christian life now left to us just singing praises to Jesus and living off the joy and the love of forgiveness and singing about the marvelous and wondrous grace of God? Is Easter Sunday the pinnacle of your Christian experience? I mean, is that all that we're here for, is to hear that Jesus saves and to experience that for us? Is that it? I think we sometimes get caught up in the gazing part. not the going. I want you to take your notes this morning, and I want you to notice three earnest admonitions from God's messengers to his disciples. And I want you to see, first of all, the first admonition goes like this: stop gazing and obey the Lord's command. The Bible tells us in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, notice the word commanded. Do you see that? The Bible says, and being assembled together, Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise. Now, the problem is they weren't in Jerusalem. They were on the Mount of Olives. Now, some of us have been there, and it's an awesome place. But Jesus said, listen, this is where you are. I want you to go there. I want you to go and tarry in Jerusalem. They were standing in the Mount of Olives and were told of the Lord himself to leave where they were and go to where he wanted them to go. Now, here's the fact. Some people need to find God's will for their lives. Some people just do. God, what is it that you want me to do? Here am I. I want to know what your will for my life is in my home. I want to know, God, tell me what the will of God is. So some people need to find God's will for their lives. Others know God's will but haven't begun it yet. These people knew it. The disciples knew. God said, look, don't stand here. I want you to go to Jerusalem. In any case, they had not begun their obedience. Obedience requires that a person then leaves their comfort zone. It requires that they hear and follow the Lord's bidding. But when they do, things happen. I want you to see, first of all, the Bible indicates when God's people obey the Lord, others follow. When God's people obey the Lord, others follow. Look down in the Word of God, if you will, at verse 15. I didn't read it on purpose, but the Bible says, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and notice in parentheses, the number of names together were about how many? 100 how much? 120, tenfold. There were 10 times the people following God. Why? Because there were 12 that did. There were at least at this point 11, maybe 12 or a few more that had decided, look, we saw Jesus go up in the air. We got admonished to go back to Jerusalem. Let's go. And because they did, now there was more of them. Why? Because when people obey the Lord, others follow. You know, the disciples make their way back to Jerusalem. Now, instead of 10 or 15, there's 120. So I want to encourage you to be a good example of obeying the Lord's will. Be a good example of not only knowing what the will of the Lord is, but obeying the will of the Lord and also finding a good example to follow. I believe those examples ought to be found in the body of Christ. Do you believe that? The Bible indicates in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, Paul admonishes Timothy, and we should admonish one another. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Let me ask you a question. Who's following your example today? If you're living in the will of God, who's following your example? The fact of the matter is somebody is watching us. The question is, what are they watching us for? Are we going to obey the Lord's will? Because when we do, other people follow. Secondly, when God's people obey, the Lord does great things. When people obey the Lord, great things happen. Obedience, listen, begets obedience. And from this point on, God begins to work, not only in the lives of these people, but through the lives of these people because of their obedience. Now, I'm skipping ahead a little bit, but we'll get back to this in a minute. Because of their obedience, people would be saved. In Acts chapter 2, 3,000 precious souls of all the ones that heard the gospel were saved. And after that, they were baptized, not for salvation, but because of salvation. Then, a couple chapters later, we find 5,000 more people saved and baptized. Then after that, the Bible says something crazy happened. I think you may have it in your notes in Acts chapter 5 and verse 12. By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all in one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. Notice verse 14. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. I wonder what God could do in a place like this if we just decided to obey the Lord. I wonder what God wants to do in you today and through you tomorrow and going into this next week. How many people the Lord would save? After 18 years of ministry in this place, I have yet to find someone who would tell me what's wrong with the perfect will of God. I have yet to find someone come up to me after service and say, you know, that will of God thing that you're talking about, and wave that bony finger of I told you so, look at me and say, it just doesn't work. I've been living the pure, holy word of God in my life, and I've been doing what God wants me to do, and I have yet to see somebody saved. I have yet to be blessed. I have yet to have that happen to me. Nobody does that. Do you know why? Because God's will is perfect. And because God's will is fruitful, and when we decide to follow the Lord, things happen. God doesn't just work in us, He works through us. And like the apostles, we need to stop gazing and obey the Lord's commands. Listen carefully. If you don't know the Lord's will for your life today, you can know it. It begins with you coming to Jesus Christ. It begins with you being saved. You say, how do you know it's the will of God for me to go to heaven? Do you think it'd be God's will for you to go to hell? The fact is, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. That's the Bible truth. God wants you to be saved, but salvation's not all there is, friend. It's not just about being saved. If Easter Sunday or last Sunday was the pinnacle of your Christian life, then you're missing out. There's so much more. These disciples rebuked, and He said, hey, listen, stop gazing and obey the Lord's command. Secondly, He said, stop gazing and get to the prayer meeting. Stop gazing and get to the assembly. Look at verse 12, if you will. The Bible says, then returned they unto Jerusalem. Why? Because that's where God told them to go. From the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode these men. Look at verse 14. These all continued with one accord in what? In prayer. Did you see that? In prayer and supplication. Now, it's very interesting to me how the Lord's word works, and it complements itself so succinctly. The Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplications, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's no doubt in my mind that this prayer meeting was layered with God's perfect will. Number one, God knew they were worried. God knew that they were fearful. Of all the places to go back, Brother Steve, Jerusalem, where Jesus was just betrayed and arrested and put to death unjustly, and you want us to go back there? Oh yeah, that was the Lord's command. Jesus was killed in the place where they would go. I want you to see, what did they do? Letter A, they went to Jerusalem, the place where Jesus was crucified, the place where people were trying to identify the ones who were with Him. Talk about inconvenient. I got to go to a prayer meeting there? Now? Of all times? Yeah. I want you to go to Jerusalem. You and I both know, since human beings have been the same since God created them, that probably didn't go over very well at first. Lord, that little thing that happened to you? It's kind of a big deal. Kind of like my neck and hands and feet the way that they are? No. Yeah, I know exactly. And I'm telling you to go anyway. Oh, I'm so thankful that they went. Now, granted, they had to be prodded. They had to be told to go, but I'm so glad that they did. By the way, I don't think they regretted going either. We'll see it in just a minute. They went. Talk about inconvenient. Talk about uncomfortable. The will of God sometimes is uncomfortable. The will of God is many times inconvenient, but it doesn't change that it's perfect and good. And though we may not understand it, God's ways aren't our ways anyway. So He has a bigger plan. Talk about being a little fearful. You and I would have been fearful. You and I would have been like, ooh, man, yeah, I don't know. Thomas, what do you think? You're the biggest doubter in the group. You'd be looking for misery loves company. You'd be looking for a way out. I don't feel like going, yeah, I don't either. I'm just so thankful. I don't know who it was. I don't know if they stepped out together. I don't know. Maybe it was Peter, maybe James and John. Maybe it was a choral response. I don't know. But I'm thankful they obeyed. The Bible says that they went to Jerusalem. Secondly, they put away all their differences. In spite of all that they may have had different. Now, don't forget that disciples are people. And they're people that had lives just like us before Christ. They were subject to like passions just like you and I. They had responsibilities just like you and I. But one thing changed for them. God saved them. Now they're starting to put all this together. Now they've seen the miracles of Christ. They've witnessed the crucifixion of Christ. They've witnessed the resurrection of Christ. Now they've witnessed the glorious ascension of Christ. And now they're left with a command. Go and wait in Jerusalem. I want you to go and I want you to meet together. No matter how different they were, the Bible uses the phrase that they were in one accord. They were in one accord. One accord, they tell me, means that they were unanimous as to what the next step was. They were in agreement. They were unanimous with why they were there and what they were supposed to be doing. Let me say that again. They were unanimous in why they were there and what they were supposed to be doing. Each of them with different jobs. They came from a different background. They all had different families. They all had one thing in common. They all had seen Jesus. Jesus saved them and commissioned them to tell the world that Jesus saves. The Bible says, Jesus' words in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So, letter C, they assembled for prayer. They were in one accord, but listen, not for the sake of accord. In other words, they weren't together for the sake of being together, and that's where we have disconnected. Churches get together for the sake of just getting together, and that was not the purpose. The purpose was not so they could go and find a friend, though I think having friends is important. It was not to go and talk about all they've contemplated and all the money that they've made and all the plans that they have. That was not the purpose. The purpose was to go and preach the gospel. The purpose was to say, listen, I didn't do all this so that you could just get together. I did all this so that you could go together. So you could go and preach the gospel. First things first, the Bible says in verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. First things first, the Bible says, tarry and wait for the promise and then go. And this is the classic example of the prayer of a righteous man availing much. And they set aside every distraction of fear or compromise and fervently prayed for the Lord's will. What was the promise? It was the Holy Ghost. Jesus had said, listen, it's important, it's necessary that I go away because I've got somebody to come back and I'm going to put him there for you and it's going to be my spirit and I'm going to dwell in you and I'm going to be with you always, even to the end of the age. He said, I want you to go and I want you to wait and I want you to pray. Fourthly, letter D, they waited for the Lord's promise. And as God is my witness, when I stand on heaven's shores and I meet these apostles, they're going to say it was worth it all. And I'll tell you why. You can go and you can look at it in the Bible, Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, remember Jesus said, not many days hence. How many days hence? 10 days. Because 40 days he had showed himself with many infallible proofs. And now 10 days later is Pentecost. Penta is 50. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly, well, you can read the account for yourself. Suddenly what happened? God caused a great noise distraction to call people's attention. Then the Bible says that they were suddenly filled with the Holy Ghost of God. They were empowered now to begin to speak the gospel in languages that they had not known. That's the Bible definition of tongues. They were not running around saying Yamaha, Kawasaki, Suzuki. They weren't saying any of that. Instead, they were preaching the gospel, and the Bible lists in that very same chapter the languages of the nations where all of these people had come from, and now they were endued with power from on high, and they heard the gospel in their own tongue. Wow! Glory to God! Why? Why is that such a big deal? Because there were 300,000 people there to celebrate Passover. There were 300,000 people who had come to celebrate, and now God said, I've assembled the perfect opportunity. I've got all their attention. Now, since you obeyed and you're praying, I'm going to use you. And I'm going to empower you to do, listen, what you could not possibly do without me. And 3,000 people that day. Spectacular. One cannot overstate the importance of gathering together in order to get us to stop gazing and get going. How did it all begin? Admonishment. Angels saying, why stand you here a-gazing? It's like the lepers that sit outside the city. We sit here and we do not well. Why stand you here a-gazing? Christians today don't want to be bothered with their responsibility. We would rather hear about our benefits. We'd rather hear about the amenities. We'd rather hear about all that's going to come to me and all that God owes me because I'm saved. And God says, that's not the purpose. This prayer meeting scene is a prime example of why the church doors are open 3 times a week. Hebrews chapter 10, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Why do we need so much goading? Because we do so much gazing. Why is it that we need so much help in this area? Because we're not busy doing it. Evangelism is the lost word in churches today. If we don't meet together faithfully, pretty soon all we will be doing is standing around. If we don't hear the gospel admonition, we're going to be gazing at whatever gets our attention. We're going to just be standing, whether you're looking at the world or looking at your checkbook or looking at your future or looking at your job or listen, this is not ungodly, or standing there looking at your family. If I'm not looking to Jesus, I'm not going anywhere. We can stand around and gaze and contemplate and do all of that and not obey God's will. Stop gazing and obey the Lord's command, they said. Stop gazing and get to prayer meeting. Thirdly, stop gazing and go and tell. In verse 8, there's a little ring back here, John. But ye shall receive power. Notice, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Why is that a big deal? Jesus is saying, wherever you go, you're going to go in Jerusalem because that's where I told you, but you're not going to stay there forever. You're eventually going to leak out. You're going to get into Judea, and they need to be told who I am. They need to know what you've seen and what you've touched and what you've heard. They need to know what you've experienced. And then when you get out, when you finally get to Samaria, and though you may not like going to Samaria, they need to know about Jesus. They need to know that the Messiah has come. They need to know that I died. They need to know that I'm alive. They need to know that there's hope for them at the end of this life. And by the way, wherever you go, to the uttermost parts of the world, I'm going to imbue you with power from on high, and you're going to be my witnesses. Don't worry. Well, that's amazing. They, like we, were supposed to be witnesses, but they were standing around, gazing, looking up into heaven, waiting for something else to happen, waiting so long that if they waited long enough, something else would have taken them away from what they were supposed to be doing. So God sent them a heavenly reminder by way of an angel. And today he uses a different kind of messenger. He uses your pastor. And I'll be the first to tell you I'm no angel. But I asked the Lord if he'd let me be his mouthpiece. As long as I open this word and he gives me breath, then I'm going to do it. And I'm going to provoke you, and I'm going to love you, and I'm going to try to exhort you unto the greatest love and the greatest work. So stop gazing and go and tell. Look, if Resurrection Sunday is all that, then it's worth telling. If we have the greatest story ever told, then why don't we tell it? If we have the greatest life that ever has been lived, then why don't we not only live it, why don't we share it with somebody else so they can live it? Why would we withhold that? Why in the world would we take the message of the redeemed and join in the song but never speak the language? Never allow ourselves? Evangelism, as I said, is that missing word. First of all, remember this, church, letter A, every Christian has a responsibility to Christ, not to your preacher. Your responsibility as a born-again child of God, if you're saved, it's not to me, it's to Jesus Christ. He's the captain of your salvation, the anchor of your soul, the bishop of your life. He's the one that gave the commands, not me. Look what it says. The Bible says in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them. He's the one that gives. In Matthew 28, 19, all authority is given unto me under heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore. All that you need to know about me, you know. Now go, in light of who I am, and tell my story, and make disciples, and baptize them, and teach them everything that I'm telling you now to do. Why? So that it keeps going. And 2,000 years later, we're sitting in a place still talking about it. Why? Because somebody went. Because somebody decided to go. Because somebody decided to stop gazing, and they went and told somebody. And they saw them baptized, and they discipled them, and they went and told two friends, as the old commercial says, and so on and so on. Christians want to read books. They want to study books. They want to have Bible studies. They want to go to retreats. They want to feed the hungry and house the homeless, but not preach the gospel. We want to do everything else but ask someone, sir, if you died today, are you 100% sure? Can I ask you how you know? We want to do everything else but. Matthew 28, 19, I just quoted it. The greatest part about that is Jesus said, you're not going to go alone. I'm going to go with you. The week after Easter is the perfect time to be reminded that because Jesus is alive, that we must return to the greatest task on earth. You know, there's a lot of good ventures. There's a lot of good things going on there. Yeah, now, don't get me wrong. Watch 5 minutes of news. There's a lot of bad stuff happening in our world. I mean, that's the reality that we live in. But there's a lot of good things happening as well. There is a lot of good things to be involved in. But it's not the greatest thing. People say, well, Pastor, I'm involved in a lot of good things. Great. I'm not saying that you shouldn't. But are you involved in God's great thing also? I'm not saying that you have to stop all those other things. I'm just saying, as a Christian, I have a responsibility to my Savior. He died for me. He purchased my soul. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. My life is supposed to glorify Him. Doesn't matter whether I'm eating or drinking or whatever my hand finds to do, it's supposed to be to His glory. And Jesus said in John 15, nothing gives my Father glory than bearing fruit. Just read the first five chapters of the book of Acts and ask yourself these questions. When you read about God using these fishermen, these foul-mouthed, hard-handed men who just worked for a living, ask yourself, is God today the same day that was in Acts chapter, or the same God that was in Acts chapter 2? Ask yourself, Lord, is that you? Are you the same that day as today? And does He still want us to go? Lord, is the gospel today the same gospel? Does it still save? So if you want us to go and it still saves, well, maybe the Holy Spirit's not the same. Maybe the 21st century millennial Holy Spirit's a little different. Maybe somehow in there, the triune, unchanging immutability of God has tarnished a bit. Power's not the same. It's a little less, you know, power shortages and all. No. The Holy Spirit the same? Can He still make opportunities for the gospel? Can He still enable me, of all people, as stammering as Moses may have been, as not too much to look at as Paul may have been, could He use someone like me? Could He use a murderer like Moses? Could He take an adulterer like David? Or He'd take anybody. Because we're sent about it there to grace much more than that. If the answer to all those questions is yes, then why stand ye here gazing? If it's all yes, and if it's all the same, and it's the same story, and we got saved the same way, then why stand you gazing? The better question is, what are you gazing at? I challenge you this morning to find a more noble cause than living for and telling those around you, and that is about Jesus Christ. Yesterday I spoke to a man who asked me what I did for a living. When I told him I was a pastor, he immediately said, I want you to know that I'm a born-again child of God. I said, that's awesome. Praise God. Told me where he was from in the Philippines. I said, I'm a Filipino. They all look at me the same way. Are you sure you're Filipino? No, I'm lying to you. I just said that to you. Yes, I'm a Filipino. They'll stand up against the wall and say, see, I'm a Filipino. He said, I'm a born-again child of God. That did me so good. You know what that tells me? He's not afraid to say it. So, well, you said he was a pastor. He didn't know what kind of pastor. I could have said I'm a Jehovah's Witness pastor. And he didn't say I'm saved. And he didn't choose to say I'm a Christian, because not all things that bear that name are. He said, I want you to know I'm a born-again child of God. Told me about his daddy and told me about the church that he went to. That tells me something. I wonder if there's somebody at your work that knows that you're a born-again child of God. Just simply saying, friend, we have a responsibility to Jesus Christ. Did He not save you? Did He not forgive you? Does He not given you all spiritual blessings in high places? If He does, then I'm indebted to Him. You have a hope somebody that you know doesn't have. God met your need, and somebody has got that hole still in their heart. You found forgiveness. You have a light. You need to shine it. You have Jesus. You need to share it. We have a responsibility to Christ. Every Christian does. Secondly, and I'm done, every Christian awaits for the return of Christ. This should give hope to every child of God, regardless of whether you're still gazing or not. The fact remains in verse 11, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Now notice, this is a great statement by God. This same Jesus, not another one. Not a different one. The same one. The one that was crucified, the ones whose hands bear the mark of my sin, the ones whose back is scarred, the one who died, the one who rose, that same Jesus is coming again in like manner, the Bible says. Notice what it says. That same Jesus, I don't even know where I'm at. The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall, boy, that's a great shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. The same Jesus, the one who cared for the lost and dying, is coming. The same Jesus, the one who wept over the hurting, the one who died and rose again, is coming back. And when he returns for us, before anything else can happen, we've got to give an account for our life. Before anything else, I must give an account for the commands in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. Notice in your notes, 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're done. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Now, Paul said to the church of Philippi, listen, if there's anybody that is blameless around here for living the law exactly, you're looking at it. That's what he said in Philippians chapter 3. If anybody's blameless of the law, it's me, circumcised the 8th day of the tribe of Benjamin. He goes on to give his physical lineage. But he goes on to say, look, all that means nothing. I count it all but dung for the excellency of Jesus Christ. He said, I want you to understand, when I stand before God, it's not going to look like, I don't want it to look like I could be blamed. I want to be blameless. Peter said, that's the way you want to look at it. If you're looking for Jesus to save you out of this world and to complete your redemption as your redemption draws nigh, then Peter says, then look for it the right way. That you could be presented to him in peace and without spot or blemish. How is that? Keeping the commands of God. Why stand we here gazing? Because of their obedience to God, these men would change the world. The Bible says that they turned it upside down. How do they do it? Listen carefully. One soul at a time. Oh, sure. Pentecost, there was 3,000. A few days later, 5,000. After that, there was 1,000. Some people estimated the church at Jerusalem to be like 25,000 people. That's unreal. No wonder the Grecians were like, hey, y'all ain't helping our widows out anywhere. They did like 25,000 people? Man, talk about a burdensome ministry. You can't meet all the needs of those people. How did they do it? After that, one soul at a time. Paul and Silas get thrown in jail, and one jailer said, hey, look, what do I need to inherit eternal life? The Ethiopian eunuch, just one soul. Philip went down to reach him, one soul. Lydia, seller of purple, went out to a prayer meeting. The Bible says that God touched Lydia's heart, one soul. She got saved over and over and over and over again. How did it happen? One soul at a time. I heard a story about an old man who, walking along a beach one day at dawn, he noticed ahead of him on the beach a young man picking up starfish. One by one, he'd pick them up and he'd huck them out into the sea. When he caught up to the young man, he asked, he said, what are you doing? The young man said, well, these stranded starfish are going to die if they're left out in the morning sun. The older man said, but look, son, the beach goes on for miles and miles. There are millions of starfish. How in the world could your effort make any difference? The young man looked at him as he took a starfish and he said, well, it makes a difference in this one. Look, I don't know how many people in your life are lost without Christ, but you can make a difference in one. One starfish at a time, one life at a time, one step at a time, obeying the Lord's will. We don't need to be gazing, we need to be going. We need to take the message that we celebrated last week and say by the grace of God, Lord, when I speak, I don't want people's faith to be based on the enticing words of man's wisdom. Rather, I would like to have your Holy Spirit fill me and use me like you did Peter, who denied you, like James and John, who were very selfish. Lord, I'm all those things, but I'm available. Would you use me? And I promise you this, if you'll wait and obey God, God will use you. Lord, we sure love you and we thank you for the ability and the privilege of being called ambassadors for Christ's sake. And I appeal to your sweet Holy Spirit today that I pray that you've encouraged and exhorted at least one person in this room. Somebody we know needs Jesus and they're hurting. They're in a situation right now of some kind of transition or turmoil. and you've put a child of God around them, God, we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility before the Lamb of God, who gave his life a ransom for us, to tell them that Jesus is the answer. Will you please help us? God, we confess to you. We've done more gazing than we have going. We ask for your forgiveness and for your mercy. God, help us. Help us to be reminded that we are on this earth for the greatest purpose of all. Help us to live for that. With heads bowed and eyes closed, how many with nobody looking around would say, Pastor, I know somebody personally who's lost and without Jesus Christ, and they need to be saved. I know that they are. I know that they are. Would you just slip up your hand real quick? I know that they're lost and they need to be saved. Can I just see your hand real quick? Real quick, just slip it up. I know somebody who's lost without Christ. I know somebody. Can I see your hand real quick? Just slip it up real quick. All over the room, you can put them down. Collectively, we could fill this auditorium again and again with all the hands that were raised in this room. And God does want to. How many people would say, Pastor, I want to see them saved. I want to see them saved. The people that I know that are lost, I want to see them saved. How many would say, Pastor, here's my hand. I want to see them saved. I just want to acknowledge the fact that they're lost, and I want to see them saved. Glory. Now, the next question, I don't want you to raise your hand. I want you to answer. Are you willing to be the one to help? Are you willing to be the one that will obey the will of God in your life, so that when you do speak, what you speak of is something that could change their life? It's validated. You wouldn't be telling them something in hypocrisy. Rather, you'd be telling them something that could change their life from the position of the will of God. Now, friend, I don't know your heart. If you're saved and you're in this room, you've got something worth telling. You have a relationship with Jesus Christ that only you know about, and only you can communicate effectively to somebody else. Now, what God wants you to be is just willing to do so. If you're willing to do that, why don't you tell him this morning, Lord, I surrender to you. I want to tell this person, my friend, whoever it is, about you. Would you create that opportunity, and would you help me? You may fumble. You may stumble. You may misspeak. We've all done that. We've all been that. And that's okay. God can use any vessel available and will. Maybe today you'd surrender it to him. Maybe you'd just pray and say, God, I surrender to you. I want to be your vessel. I want to be obedient. I don't want to stand gazing anymore. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been gazing. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter to me what it has been at. You confess that to God. If whatever you've been gazing toward has kept you from going, just confess it to the Lord. Man, he loves you so much. He wants to see that person saved far more than you do, and he wants to help you get there. And it begins with you acknowledging the fact, what I've been gazing and I need to be going. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you're lost, and if you died, you know that you wouldn't be going to heaven. You know that. But you'd like to be saved. Pastor, I want to know how I can go to heaven. I want to know how I can have my sins forgiven. Would you pray for me? With nobody looking around, would you just slip up your hand today? Pastor, I'm lost and I need to be saved. Here's my hand. Pray for me. I need Jesus to forgive me of my sins. Pray for me. Anybody like that? Then, ladies and gentlemen, let's go. Let's go. This week, wherever you go, Jerusalem, Judea, you may go to the people that don't like you very much in Samaria. Well, let's give ourselves. Let's take the admonition from the angel. And let's tell somebody. If God creates the opportunity, let's be obedient. Would you stand together with your heads bowed and eyes closed? Father, I pray now that you please help us during this time contemplation and invitation to simply give ourselves to you. I'm going to offer this invitation to anybody who would like to come and pray. And Lord, as you touch their life, I pray they would respond. Lord, we all need your help in this venture. This is all for all of us. It's still uncomfortable for me. It's still inconvenient for me. It's still very, very much fearful for me. So God, I'm just asking you to help me. On behalf of this church and my brothers and sisters in Christ, would you help us? Would you please help us to have our eyes open to see the opportunity, to see the fields that are already widened to harvest, to take the greatest story ever told and celebrated and give it to somebody else and let them take it and let them find the forgiveness and the hope and the joy. Let them have the peace. God, help us to be faithful. Help us to be responsible with what you've given us. Bless this invitation, I pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, some are already here at the altar praying. I wonder if you need to come this morning as Brother Lee begins to sing. I wonder if you just find a place at this altar and say, Lord, helping me, I want to be faithful to that story. As we sing and God leads, you come. Just as